Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
But then comes Holy Week, and the pain and the scorn and the shame of the cross. And we're reminded that in that moment he took on the sins of the world, past, present, and future.
I have no doubt whatsoever that Barack Obama is a very typical 21st century mainline Protestant.
When you look at the church at Corinth, it really is Issues Etc. It'd be great to go back in time and give every member of that congregation an I Have Issues t-shirt.
Whether Christ's resurrection happened has nothing to do with faith. What it means, what its benefits are, that's a matter of faith.
Indiana truck drivers love Issues Etc.
When it comes to Jesus' appearance on Easter evening, John's gospel approaches it somewhat differently than the other gospel writers approach it. They do have Jesus appearing to his disciples, but what Jesus says is of primary importance. Then, and only then, after the message of the resurrection has been delivered by none other than the resurrected Christ himself, then the issue of his appearance becomes an issue. Is it really Jesus? Is it a ghost? What's going on here? And he will accommodate even the doubt, perhaps even the unbelief, of one of his own disciples by appearing yet again for proof, positive, that this is not a spirit, this is not a ghost, this is the same Jesus that went into the tomb dead, now out of the tomb alive after 3 days. We're going to be talking about John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, running through the end of the chapter, on our Pastor's Roundtable, live this Thursday afternoon, April the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. Our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Ben Ball and Pastor Kirk Clayton join us to talk about Jesus' appearance to his disciples, then to Thomas and the rest of the disciples. And, of course, John tells us on the occasion of Thomas's amazing confession, "My Lord and my God," that is the purpose of his entire gospel. After our Pastor's Roundtable, we'll be talking with Anna Francinello about truths regarding Planned Parenthood. Then we'll spend the remainder of the second hour with Pastor Heath Curtis discussing the church's observance of the entire Easter season. Our call-in number live for the next 2 hours on this Thursday afternoon, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Leave questions or comments at our Facebook fan page on the subject of Jesus' appearance after his resurrection in John's Gospel, facebook.com/issuesetc. facebook.com/issuesetc. The listener with the best question or comment during our Pastor's Roundtable will receive a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. Ben, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be back.
Here in the studio, Pastor Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoota, Illinois. Kirk, welcome back.
Thanks. Great to be here. And it's an honor to be along with Pastor Ball, who was about the same time that I was at both River Forest and at the seminary, although I know he graduated the seminary at least 1 year ahead of me. So I'm just lowly following along in the illustrious footsteps of Pastor Ben Ball. So it's an honor to be on the air with him here this afternoon.
Nice words about you there, Ben.
Yeah, it's awfully nice. Thank you, Kirk.
Ben, Jesus appears to his disciples, and the issue of whether or not this is really a resurrected Christ will come up later in the chapter, and Thomas gives us the occasion to deal with that, I guess we could call it, apologetic issue. But first, Jesus has something to say when he appears. Why does he appear this first evening, and what does he say?
You see in verse 19, number one, they're afraid. They are locked up because they're afraid that what happened to Jesus is going to happen to them. They are afraid for their lives. And there's that temporal fear, but I also think there's also a fear because they've heard the word from Mary Magdalene that she has seen Jesus. Peter and John have run to the tomb. They've seen that it's empty, and they've seen the grave cloth lying there, but they still didn't believe. But there might be a sense that they're also afraid of God, because these are the men, particularly Peter, Thomas also, who doesn't, as we know, isn't there at that time. They had said earlier in John's Gospel, Thomas said, "Let us go up to Jerusalem and die with him." Peter had said, "Lord, I won't deny you. I'm going to die with you." But here they are. They've all rejected him. They have scattered. When the rubber hit the road, as it were, when the time for confessing and standing with their Lord and their God was supposed to happen, they all quit. And so, yes, there's fear of the Jews for their lives, but there should rightly be a fear of God that he might bring upon them wrath for their sins of denying him. Because Jesus also said in this gospel, "He who denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." So they know this. But here comes this Jesus, alive. Doors cannot contain him. This is God in flesh. And when he appears to them, what he does not say is, "Now is the time for your punishment. Now you are going to feel the wrath of your betrayal, and justly so." No. "Peace be with you." That peace is a peace that comes only through the forgiveness of sins. It really is the forgiveness of sins that Jesus is giving to them. There is no enmity between them, their Lord and their God, and his Father. He has won for them reconciliation by his death. He holds nothing against them. Yes, he knows their denials, their betrayals, their sins, but he's answered for them by his cross, and now he lives and shows them bodily that death's power has been destroyed, and what they should receive as the consequence for their sins, they will not. He's alive. And that is all wrapped up in this "peace be with you," and what he says he gives. When he says it, they got it.
So, Kirk, in both the account, his first appearance, and then the week later, when the issue of Thomas's absence and then his doubt or unbelief, we'll deal with that question a little bit later, is in play, Jesus does exactly the same thing. He appears, he proclaims peace, he shows them, in the first case, the 10, and in the second case, the full 11 complement of the disciples left over, his hands and his side. Why is that so important? That they see for themselves his hands and his side.
Well, for one thing, it's wrapped up in what Pastor Ball said, that we may have certainty of the peace that we have with God. He begins both times by saying, "Peace be with you." And I know in the ministry context in which I serve, people have a lot of concerns. They are worried. They are scared about many things in their life and, frankly, in their eternity. And what Pastor Ball has really said very nicely is that God comes to bring us peace. That's the beginning of the message. Peace be with you. And then perhaps later we can also touch on that he extends that peace through authorizing his church to share that peace through the forgiveness of sins. But why did he show them then his hands and his side? The first thing I said is Jesus comes to bring us the certainty of that peace. You may have heard the phrase, "Actions speak louder than words." Well, Jesus could say, "Peace be with you," all that he wanted. That peace is rooted in his resurrection. No resurrection, no peace. And what Jesus does in saying, see my hands and my side, and then later with Thomas, touch me and see that it is truly I myself. What Jesus is doing there is bringing the absolute certainty, the reality of the resurrection to them, that there may be no doubt, no doubt whatsoever, that when Jesus says, peace be with you, he has the deeds to back up the words. And we then, by extension, 2,000 years later, can go back to that and say, if Jesus had these convincing proofs, this tremendous physical evidence to present to Thomas and to the other 10 and to up to 500 at a time, that he was truly alive, that he was truly physically raised from the dead, we also, even 2,000 years later, can have the same confidence, the same certainty that Jesus is risen. And since he is risen, he has the deeds to back up the words, and that we have the certainty, the confidence, or the peace that Pastor Ball so rightly pointed to.
So this isn't an ethereal peace. This isn't an idea of peace. This is a peace that is grounded physically in the resurrected, the crucified and resurrected body of Jesus Christ.
This is physical, tangible peace that you can touch. Now, in many of our faith lives, we are really nothing more than infants. And I see babies, I see children. I could stand across the room, or as a disembodied voice said, child, have peace. Child, be calm. It doesn't cut it. What that child needs is to be scooped up in physical, tangible arms and snuggled close, or they need a physical security blanket that they can cling onto. That's what Jesus is doing here. He is giving the disciples, very literally 2,000 years ago, and us by extension, a physical, tangible, holdable security blanket. This is not the ethereal voice from above saying, you don't need to worry about the thunderstorm that is crashing outside. He's saying, here I am, cling on to me in the storm. I have already gone through the storm, and you can trust me because I have gone through death, emerged it into life, and if you hold on to me very physically, I will bring you through the same.
Well, when we come back, we'll continue in that vein. We're looking at John chapter 20, beginning at the 19th verse, John's account of Jesus' appearance to his disciples. It's actually an account that takes a week to play out, and we'll try and get through that entire week all the way to my Lord and my God, and these things are written that you may believe in our Pastor's Roundtable. Stay tuned.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that he won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through his word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
What does God's Word teach about prayer, the Holy Spirit, baptism, angels and demons, the Lord's Supper, creation, marriage and family, predestination, and the end times? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Lutheran Difference. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Lutheran Difference by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, The Lutheran Difference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about John chapter 20. It's our pastor's round table. Jesus appears to his disciples, first to the 10, then to the 11, including even Thomas, who does not believe, who doubts, and then, having seen and heard the same risen Christ, does believe. And of course, John tells us the purpose of his book is exactly that, that we might believe. Pastor Ben Ball is our guest, along with Pastor Kirk Clayton. You can join us, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave a question or comment for our pastor's roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Listener with the best question or comment will receive the Lutheran Study Bible during this pastor's roundtable hour. Ben, when Jesus says, "Peace be with you," is it, picking up on something Kurt said before the break, is he essentially saying, "I am with you"?
Yeah, he's peace. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he brings about an end to the warfare we've got with God. Now, God is not at war with us. We are at war with him. We're the rebels. We started all this. We started Eden in him and carrying it through all the way. And in order to stop that, and God, rightly so, in reaction to our rebellion, he's going to quench that. He's going to knock that down. But he doesn't knock it down in us. He knocks it down by having his son carry our rebellion, our sins, unto death on the cross. And so, to get what we need, which is this reconciliation with God, God sends his son to bring an end to all of that. And that's what Jesus does. And when he says, "Peace be with you," it's, "I'm with you." And this is why that these words are used liturgically. When the pastor, after the words of institution of the sacrament of the altar, and after O Christ, the Lamb of God, it was before O Christ, the Lamb of God, is to be sung, the pastor holds up the body and blood of Christ before the people and says, "The peace of the Lord be with you always." This Christ, who was sacrificed, who is raised, present in the sacrament of the altar, this one, he's the peace. He's won it. He is it. And you're going to live in this peace alone, this Christ, this one.
John in Duluth, Minnesota, and Sam in Huntington Beach, California, both have comments on Jesus' word of peace that he speaks here. John in Duluth writes, "I love that at the center of the gospel are Jesus' words of forgiveness to his disciples when he said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" And Sam in Huntington Beach, California, picks up on that, saying, "Peace, peace, peace. This is what the crucified and resurrected Jesus comes to give his church. You can never have enough of Jesus' flesh and blood. Peace. I can think of no better argument for weekly," or he adds, "even daily communion than this." What do you think, Pastor Clayton?
I think, as I often say, and you often say, you've got the smartest listeners in radio. Those are absolutely dead on comments. Jesus comes to bring peace. And as your first caller points out, that peace is rooted in the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus doesn't just leave that to chance, that someone might just happen to bump into his peace and forgiveness in various places. He roots it in the church. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Forgive people their sins." He gives to the apostles the specific charge, forgive people their sins. Don't leave it to chance that people might experience this peace, they might not. He says, give it to them. Forgive them their sins. It's always funny when in a conversation with somebody, typically not of a Lutheran or Roman Catholic background, we'll say, well, you're just a mere mortal man. Who do you think you are to have the right to forgive sins? I said, I have the right to forgive sins because Jesus commands me to forgive sins. In
really
John 20.
As a pastor, you really don't have a choice.
I have no choice. I may not want to forgive this person's sins. This person may, in my mind, be the scum of the earth and I hate his guts. But Jesus has put me there with the command to forgive him his sins. It's not to be left to chance. Give them the gift that Jesus died and rose to share with us. Forgive his sins. That's the direct command from Jesus. And so on Sunday morning, I have the thrill to stand before a group of filthy sinners and say, in the stead and by the command, John chapter 20, by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins. And then as your second caller rightly points out, he gives that sin, that forgiveness to us again in the very tangible physical method of his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. Pastor Ball mentioned the phrase just before the reception of communion, the peace of the Lord be with you always. In many liturgical churches, the pastor says this facing the congregation with the host and the chalice elevated, lifting up to the congregation, the peace of the Lord be with you always. Look at it. Here it is, the body and blood of Jesus Christ given for you. This is your peace. I one time had a high school senior. We were talking about the liturgy and the divine service, and he said, you know, Pastor, that time just before communion where you turn around and you hold up the host and the cup and say, peace be with you, that is just the coolest thing in the whole service. I look at the communion elements there and say, you know what? That's it. Mm-hmm. Isn't that an awesome understanding?
You got smart parishioners as well. Now, the verses that are in play here are John chapter 21 and 22. I mean, chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. He says, peace with you, as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold the forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. With a question on that, Joshua in Kentucky. Joshua, thanks for waiting on the line.
Hello. Actually, this is a two-part question. One, does that form the basis of private confession and absolution? And two, what would you say to people who are members of non-liturgical churches where they don't give absolution by the pastor?
Two great questions. Pastor Ball, is this 20th chapter of John the basis for private confession and absolution?
Yeah, it sure is. And that's exactly what our small catechism teaches us, that that the words written here are the ones whereby our Lord Jesus Christ has instituted the office of the ministry, the office of the keys for the forgiving and the retaining of sins. So in the small catechism, it'll say, what's the office of the keys? It's the peculiar church power which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of penitent sinners and to retain the sins of the impenitent as long as they don't repent. And then where is this written? Thus writes the holy evangelist John, chapter 20. The Lord Jesus breathed in his disciples and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So this is the institution of the office of the keys and the institution of the absolving office that the pastors have been given to perform. So it's exactly right. That's what Luther grounds the whole business of the office of the keys and holy absolution in this very passage. Okay, so second question is, how do you deal with non-liturgical churches that don't believe in that? Well, I'd tell them to look at the words of Jesus and say he's talking to somebody here that's supposed to be doing forgiving and retaining of sins. I mean, we have to let the word stand. And was that left only to the apostles? I mean, was it only for those 10 guys who were there in that room that night to give the forgiveness of sins out? Or does that continue somewhere amongst us in our midst today? And if it does continue, where do you find it? Well, you find it in the office, which does continue, which is held by men who've been called by the church to exercise that office, which is for the forgiveness of sins. That's how I'd handle it, I guess.
So in other words, what are you going to do with Jesus' words? You can't ignore them.
That's right. You can't get around the fact that he tells these guys, whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven them, and whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. I mean, Jesus Christ said that.
So if someone says, well, who are you to forgive sins? As Pastor Clayton said, well, I've been sent to do this very thing, and this has been set up by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his office. He commissioned his apostles to do this. And in the office of the ministry, I'm just following along the lines of hundreds of thousands of preachers who've come since our Lord Jesus Christ has instituted this and have been doing this thing.
Burke in Phoenix, with a minute or two before we take a break, Pastor Clayton, he says, the crucified and risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is sending apostello, to use the word that John uses there, freely giving his peace he won for them through the blood on the cross. God is no longer angry with them for the victory over sin. Satan and death has been won. Jesus breathes on them the Holy Spirit, new life in Christ, just as God breathed into Adam and he was alive. Just as we are adopted as sons and daughters and made redeemed children of God in holy baptism through the word proclaimed, connected with the Holy Spirit. He instituted the office of the holy ministry and sent his apostles with the power and authority to deliver his free gifts of forgiveness and retain those sins of the unrepentant. The keys, he says. A pretty good summary. What are your thoughts there with less than a minute before we take our break?
Yeah, I was thinking with a minute left. Now we spent a minute and a half reading the email. He's right on. Yeah. Jesus sends his disciples to dispense exactly what he has come to do. And we, as his sent ones in the pastoral ministry, have no other job than to proclaim and give and hand out and share with God's people what God has done for them. We're not here to give them warm fuzzies. We're here to give them Jesus.
When we come back, that raises two questions. One, and of primary importance, what is the role of the Holy Spirit here? Because Jesus has given them the little Pentecost, receive the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about it. He's conferring on them this person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit that he promised to give so that they might forgive sins. What's the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins? And I guess the other question is, well, a lot of pastors don't think it is their business to forgive sins. They think it's their business to, what, coach people through their lives, self-improvement coaches. What's being lost there? We'll be right back.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Terry Schiavo's legacy continues to live on, of course, through the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network, run by Terry's mom, Mary, and her siblings, Bobby and Suzanne. But now the need to protect patients like Terry will also live on in the first initiatives of what will hopefully be many more to come. The New Beginnings Outpatient Rehabilitative Facility in Medford, New York, was dedicated in the memory of Terry Schiavo. The new buildings provide help for veterans, traumatic brain injury survivors, and other cognitively and physically disabled people. It's always been the goal of the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network to work with these types of care centers to provide a safe haven concept of care for those dealing with serious cognitive disabilities. I pray others will follow.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Heat that's in the sun will keep us when there's none. The rule has been disproved. The stone it has been moved. The grave is now a groove. All debts are removed.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Jesus. They're called post-resurrection appearances. Well, nobody appears after being dead unless they're raised from the dead, so that's kind of redundant. We could just call them resurrection appearances. And, of course, he does appear. And, in fact, what we're told, and John will make a point of this afterwards when he's wrapping up his book, or kind of wrapping up his book, that there's a lot of times Jesus appeared, said and did things that he's not going to write about. This is what we need to know. Paul will tell us that at one point, over 500 people at one time witnessed the same thing that these 10 men, then the next week, the 11, will witness. And of course, we will get to Doubting Thomas in our Pastor's Roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. This is a question from Derek in San Francisco. Pastor Bawley says, I've heard this text used as a source that our church theologians use to restrict the pastoral office to men, Jesus sending only the male apostles. Do you see it that way? And can we read any more into this passage, Ben?
Yeah, that's great. Absolutely. There's lots of people that our Lord Jesus Christ, as you said before, appeared to after his resurrection from the dead. And in John's Gospel, the first one we see there is Mary Magdalene. And Mary, while she is a witness to the resurrection of Jesus, and in the other Gospels too, they're supposed to go and tell the apostles that they had seen the Lord, they are not the ones who are sent by our Lord to exercise the office of the keys and to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. He sticks that on these 10 and the 11 and those who would follow them. So that's really good. I agree completely.
Any thoughts there, Pastor Clayton, on this being a basis for the church's historic practice of ordaining men to the pastoral office and not women?
Well, I don't know if it would be one of the absolutely most central locations of that, but it's simply, you know, the preponderance of the weight of evidence is Jesus had plenty of opportunities to send women to proclaim word and sacrament ministry if he wanted to. He didn't. He chose men. And this is yet one more supplemental passage where we see time and time and time again, Jesus is utterly consistent in that.
Now we pick up at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." A question from Bill in Southern California in that vein for you, Pastor Clayton. Is Thomas doubting, skeptical, or outright unbelieving?
I would have to vote for C, outright unbelieving. The words that we have here in the Greek, Thomas himself says that unless I see the marks of the nails, his phrase is ou me pistiuso. Ou me is a double negative in Greek. We can't do that in English. It's
very
bad
emphatic
grammar.
Negative.
Yeah. Yeah. He's saying absolutely not. I will not. I do not. I cannot. I shall not. Absolutely will not believe unless I see him. It seems that there is no doubt in Thomas's mind. He is absolutely convinced that Jesus is still stone cold dead. He proclaims that himself. And then, since we take Jesus as a very reliable witness, Jesus himself says, don't be apistis. We have the prefix ah in English also, meaning not, the opposite of, and pistis is faith. Jesus himself says, don't be the opposite of believing. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. So I think if we take Jesus as a reliable witness, which we do, then we would say that Thomas isn't doubting or skeptical. He's flat out unbeliever.
By his own admission.
By Thomas's own admission and by Jesus' declaration. And then Jesus is still willing to extend to him peace and say, here, touch me. Let my physical presence be proof to you. He doesn't say to Thomas, as you pointed out, go stand on the other side of the room and I'm not going to reach out to you. Yes, he gives blessings to those who have not seen and yet have believed, but he allows Thomas to see and touch and feel and believe in that way. Jesus is not at all opposed to evidential apologetics, shall we say. He allows Thomas to experience that.
So you know what's great about this, though, is that Thomas doesn't take him up on it. He invites Thomas to stick his fingers into his hands and put his hand into his side, and Thomas doesn't do it. He just hollers out, my Lord and my God. And so it's the peace that Jesus gave when he first showed up and Thomas was there now. That was enough. And the words coming out of Jesus' mouth, and yes, Thomas saw him, but he didn't touch him. It was the word that did it first, and that's the thing. It's always the word. It's always got to be the word.
Now, I think what gets a lot of people kind of stuck on Thomas is how Jesus comments on the situation afterwards, where he says, and it's because there is no punctuation in the original Greek, it's difficult to tell whether or not Jesus is asking a rhetorical question or whether he's making a statement. But he says, you have believed because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And that's often read, Pastor Clayton, as somehow Thomas, what Thomas had there, this great confession, Jesus is kind of, okay, Thomas, you think this is something great has happened to you. There'll be even greater things. There'll be people who won't see and believe. As though he's denigrating Thomas's genuine faith here because it took sight to somehow confirm that what he'd heard from the mouth of the disciples.
And when Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, he's saying, you really shouldn't seek any evidence. You really shouldn't seek.
Is that what he's saying?
Absolutely not. No. Can someone be blessed through believing without seeing? Yes, Jesus gives the example of childlike faith, which certainly is the ultimate. But Jesus does not beat back or turn away those who, with full questioning, skeptical minds, want to say, is there a basis in reality for this? He gives that offer to Thomas, whether or not Thomas takes him up on it. He does the same thing in Luke chapter 24. He says, touch me and see if it is really I. He says, give me a piece of fish to eat. In that case, Jesus doesn't leave it to the disciples to choose whether or not to test him out. He says, give me something to eat and see if it's not going to fall on the floor and go thunk. I'm not a spirit or a ghost. I am a physical, tangible body here. Jesus gives the blessing for those who have not seen and yet have believed, yet he does not close the door for those who want to seek more solid, tangible evidence also. Now, that does not deny the role of faith. Faith is always in play, and we don't remove faith by giving evidential apologetics or tangible, sustainable witness to what Jesus does. Faith still is central and plays a role, but Jesus doesn't exclude this from the consideration.
Let's see what Mike in Kansas City has to say. Mike is waiting on the line. Thanks for waiting.
Yeah, hi, Pastor, gentlemen. I appreciate the topic. Thomas is fascinating. I hope people listening also would consider supporting Issues, Etc. It's a great resource. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul seems to parrot the importance of believing in the resurrection, and he speaks of it as if it's mortally important. And what I wanted to ask you about has to do with, is this a case of Thomas who perhaps once believed that Christ was indeed the Messiah, and then after the crucifixion, Thomas then denied Christ as being the Messiah and fell away from the faith, but then when Christ appeared to him again, Thomas received his faith again. The reason this is kind of important to me is because so many evangelicals teach once saved, always saved, that sort of thing, and this seems to be a case to where, a person can indeed lose their faith. I wonder what you thought about that.
That's a great question. Pastor Ball.
Yeah, I mentioned before how earlier in the book, Thomas very boldly on the way to Jerusalem says, let us all go to die with him.
And I think that's kind of, he actually meant that. I mean, he really meant when he said that, that I believe that this Jesus is the Christ and I'm going to do whatever he calls me to do. I'm following him. But I think we cannot, maybe we underestimate or don't really understand the impact of the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus upon his chosen disciples. I mean, it's really the scandal of the cross, you see. It looks like a complete and utter defeat. I mean, there's no hope. All their hope they had in him being the Christ, their king, their Lord, it's the cross, to them at that point, completely destroys it. For us, thankfully, we know that the cross is foolishness, and it's only by the cross do we know that he's King and Messiah and Christ. But for them, I mean, it is a complete and utter defeat. And, yeah, so, you know, he's not going to get up out of there. He's dead. It's over. It's completely over. And so Thomas is lost.
Let's take a break. When we come back, 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Ben Ball, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois, and Pastor Kirk Clayton, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoda, Illinois. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Can hold my body down. There ain't no grave can hold my body down.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable. We're coming to you live this Thursday, April the 28th, John chapter 20. And we're getting near the end of the book here. Pastor Ben Ball is our guest along with Pastor Kirk Clayton. This question comes from Peggy in Texas. The first time Jesus appeared before them, the disciples were surely sad, grieving, confused, doubtful, and afraid. After Jesus appeared, their attitude must have changed. In fact, it does say they were overjoyed to see the Lord. Their tears turned into laughter. But can you imagine being Thomas, and I thought about this as well, Thomas walking into a room full of laughing disciples when all you can think of is your dead master? Thomas must have certainly thought they were crazy. How can you be laughing at a time like this? They were laughing because they were in on, quote-unquote, the joke, Jesus beat the devil. And I thought about that as well, Pastor Clayton, and to come back to something that Pastor Ball said before the break. For Thomas to be left out of this, there, even if he were want to believe such a thing, there's going to be a certain amount of, you know, I haven't seen what you've seen. I wasn't there when you saw it. That simple emotional resistance, if you will, to the disciples' claim, we have seen the Lord. What are your thoughts there?
Well, I think thanks be to God that no matter what state we're in or what state Thomas was in, Jesus keeps pursuing us. He keeps after us. And when Thomas says, unless I touch him, I will certainly, absolutely, with no shadow of a doubt, absolutely not believe, Jesus says, okay, have it your way. Here I am. And if we are in that skeptical, disillusioned, frustrated, feeling left out mode, Jesus keeps after us too. And Jesus, it's all on Jesus. Jesus is the one who seeks us out. Jesus is the one who provides everything that we need. Jesus is the one that supplies the faith for us. We are not the ones who are doing this. And praise be to God, Jesus kept after Thomas until he got him. Jesus keeps after us until he gets us. And he uses every possible means at his disposal to bring that truth and that peace and that gift that he has for us to us.
In that vein, Ben, the last verses, 30 and 31 of John chapter 20, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Doug in Slayton, Minnesota asks, when John writes about the many other signs that haven't been written in the Bible, is he giving credence to the idea that books like the in the Apocrypha were acceptable to Jesus and the apostles in their teaching, Pastor Ball?
The term sign that John uses, he uses throughout the book. The first one, you remember, he actually says at the wedding of Cana, this is the first of signs that Jesus did. And then what happened when he changed the water into wine? His disciples believed in him. And so John uses that term sign for the specific miracles that Jesus performs that testify to himself as being the Word made flesh and the Christ. And so John, he's using that term technically within the confines of his own gospel. So there are things that Jesus did that he didn't write down. Of course, his is the last of the four gospels to be written. And so he didn't, you know, he gets to kind of fill in the blanks, as it were, perhaps for the other three guys who had already written. So he doesn't have to write down everything. But he writes down and records these particular signs, these miracles that Jesus did, that we too would know that he's the Christ, just like his disciples know that he's the Christ, the Son of God. And as Jesus said, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is what the whole book is about. It's all wrapped up here. The whole Gospel of John is pointing to this, to the Word made flesh, being crucified, being risen, and his resurrection is the last of the signs, showing that he truly is the Son of God. And if you believe what Jesus has revealed about himself in this book, then you have eternal life.
Just a couple things there. First, it's great to hear from somebody from Slayton, Minnesota, southwest corner of the state there. I spent 7 years growing up in Fulda, Minnesota, just a few miles down the road as my dad was pastor at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fulda. So hi to southwestern Minnesota. It's great to hear from you. The other thing, I want to slam the door absolutely on garbage like the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Thomas, the Da Vinci Code, all these wild and crazy things that, if I understand the question, it's saying, is John leaving any gap here for Da Vinci Code ridiculousness of saying that Jesus married Mary Magdalene and this is one of the many other things that he did? No. The reason that we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is they have the absolute ring of authenticity. They have the absolute stamp of approval from John and from the early church, saying these were written by whom they said they were. They contain events that we will verify with our lives and with our martyrdom that are true, claims that are not able to be held out to the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas, or any of these other ridiculous claims made in more recent times. And so what John is saying here is, we've not given you everything, but what we have given you is absolutely true, and it is enough. He's not opening the door for anything that calls into doubt or contradicts what we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's simply saying, of course, Jesus said a whole lot more, and it was all good stuff, but here is what you have that is going to be enough. We don't open the door to Da Vinci Code or any of these other, you know, hundreds of absolutely garbage writings or TV programs or movies that usually come out around Holy Week or around Christmas that try to fill in other blanks. Absolutely not. What we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts is true. It's adequate, but we don't go beyond that either.
This comes from Chris in Carson City, Nevada. He writes, I was trying to think of something profound to say about this text, but I'm just drawn to the last verse where we're told that the whole point of the book of John is that we would believe in Christ, and by believing we would receive life in his name. Just another reminder that we are saved through faith alone, apart from works. Your thoughts there, Pastor Ball?
That's right. Boy, I've said a lot of that's right this today. That's exactly right. That everything that God has to give us comes through the proclaimed word and the forgiveness of our sins, that faith clings to the word that has been preached. And in such faith that is given as a gift, there's life. And all our hope is rested in the word that has been written down, that John wrote for us, that Jesus is alive, and that we have peace with God in Christ's resurrection from the dead, and life eternal. We're going to have life eternal, life in the name of Jesus, baptized, and that's kind of baptismal language in there in verse 31, life in his name. We're going to get baptized into this resurrection of Jesus and into his death. And there's life for us. And if you continue in the next chapter, when John wraps it up, we're going to be following him. Even if it means our death, we're going to follow. And just as Peter and John did, we're going to do that too.
Let's see. The winner of the Lutheran Study Bible on this Thursday afternoon's Pastor's Roundtable is going to be Burke from Phoenix, Arizona. Burke, if you would send us your mailing address as well as your shirt size, that's important, we will send out to you. No, you don't need your shirt size because we're not giving away the Lutheran bundle package. You don't need a shirt size for the Lutheran Study Bible. One size fits all. Just send us your mailing address and email it to us, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org, and we will send out to you the Lutheran Study Bible. For the rest of you, the Lutheran Study Bible is a tremendous resource. It is one of those kind of study Bibles that doesn't major in minors. It will give you very reliable, deeply scholarly, well-researched notes on every aspect of the text before you. But it doesn't major in minors, and it doesn't have a theological axe to grind. It simply brings to the fore, page after page, passage after passage, the very central message of Scripture, which is exactly what John tells us it is. It is Christ crucified and risen from the dead so that we might believe and have life in his name. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call and order the Lutheran Study Bible. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. Ben, it is always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Well, thank you. And I just figured out today that it's going to be, in a couple months here, 8 years since the first time I was on Issues, Etc.
Really?
Yeah.
I didn't know anybody kept track like that.
Well, I was just trying to figure it out because I said, boy, when was the first time I was on? It was 8 years ago. And I've had three children since then. So time has certainly changed things.
Three beautiful children, by the way.
That's for sure.
Well, happy anniversary.
Thank you.
I wish more guests kept track like that. Pastor Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoda, Illinois. Kirk, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for coming over.
Yeah, and I mentioned at the outset, I'm always just following in Pastor Ball's footsteps. See, I think I've only been with you for about 5 years. So I once again am simply following in the illustrious footsteps of Pastor Ben Ball. Hey, but it is always a treat to be with you.
They are good footsteps to follow in. When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We're going to spend the first few minutes with Anna Franzonelli, Staff Counsel for Americans United for Life based in Washington, D.C. We're going to talk about some truths, the truths about Planned Parenthood. And then the better part of that second hour on this Thursday afternoon we'll spend with Pastor Heath Curtis talking about how the church observes the Easter season, not just a Sunday, but a season and one of the major seasons of the church year. How does the church observe it? What is brought back? What is left out? How long is it? Why does Easter fall where it falls? Why do we see things like lilies and white during the Easter season? We'll be talking all of that in the second hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned for Hour 2, 7 minutes from now.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.